So Father, tonight I thank you that in this season, on the other side of Resurrection Day, God, we want to ask ourselves, what is it that you are requiring of us? How should we then live? As one Christian leader from last century used to say, if these things are true, how should we then live? So Father, I pray tonight that as we look at this message of death to self and living a life of humility, God, that you would help us really understand your heart and your revelation about this important subject, this important topic. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I have entitled this Death to Self and a Life of Humility, and I was thinking about, there's a couple Marines in here, and I was just thinking about, like, we're going to get to the whole issue of the sign-up sheet. Like, what, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, and I know some in this room have actually just very recently started to follow Jesus, but you should know what you're signing up for. You know, it's like when you go to boot camp. I was thinking about the Marines. You go to boot camp when you join the military. You don't go in there and start like, you know, hey, I'm here now, and, you know, I've got some expectations. No, that isn't how you actually join the Marines. That you would be kicked out so fast, you would have no idea. But a lot of people join the church that way. And that's because they get the wrong sign-up sheet. They didn't get the right memo. So this is a foundational message. And, you know, it's funny. I would think everybody, because many of us grew up in the church, we've been around the church for a long time, I would think that many people in here, I would just assume this is the sign-up sheet, the memo that you got when you actually started going to church. But that's not the case in Orange County. That was not the case in the church that I got saved in. In many ways, I think it's almost in spite of the churches that were around, many of us found Jesus. Because, seriously, because it was such a perversion of the gospel. It was 1 ounce gospel and 1 gallon water.
Wow.
Really?
Yeah. Well,
we're not that kind of a church. And we've lost some people, to be honest. They came, they smelled us out, and we never saw them again. We weren't going to be typical. And I'm unapologetic about that. I don't want to actually die one day and meet Jesus and hear what he's going to tell many pastors and leaders in the body of Christ. You took my word and you watered it down and you told people a third of the truth. And I'm telling you right now, that's going to be a scary... Teachers are held to a higher standard.
Right.
You know, I can't imagine that this is going to happen. I'm going to get there. Dave, you were raising the bar too high. You know, you were calling people to a standard of holiness, which was, you know, higher than what I would have wanted you to do. You were telling people to be more committed than I actually required of them. I don't think that's happening. And if that rebuke happens, so be it. I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of regret when people realized, oh my goodness, I gave people only a part of the truth.
Wow.
Death to self and the life of humility. I like this. I found this little, tombstone. Self has to die. Anyway, all right. So, I thought it would be great to juxtapose or compare two people who are in the news. So, I got to say his name right. It's Kanye, right? Kanye. Kanye famously had a conversion a number of years ago. It was back in like 2018, 19. Many of us heard about it. We followed it. We were praying for it. All of it, right? Well, he's recently decided he's changed his tune. We're going to get there in a minute. But on the other side is this Catholic nun whose name was Frances Cabrini. She was born 1850, died 1917, and some of us, how many people saw the movie Cabrini in our group, all right? Anyway, I don't know how much longer it's going to be in the theaters. Everybody that went to see it left there with half of their rear end gone, like that this little 5-foot Italian nun was speaking truth to power, and I mean, she was like a Heidi Baker on steroids, and you'd never even heard of this woman. And this is, she had tuberculosis. I mean, she accomplished more in her life than I dare say all of us by far would ever accomplish in our lives. It's unbelievable. And if God wants to use a little Catholic nun, you know, so be it. I'm so challenged by this woman's life. So I'm going to compare the two a little bit with a couple of quotes. So it's Kanye versus Cabrini, K versus C. All right. So I wonder if Kanye back in 2019 got the wrong sign-up sheet. So back in 2019, it's also interesting. I put Kanye with Joel Osteen here. I'm not one of these guys who wants to beat up on Joel Osteen, because there are those people out there. But Joel Osteen does not strike me as the guy who's telling people that join his church, or that he speaks to when he speaks to millions of people, come and die, come and give up your life. He just, that's not his MO. You know, I'll let God be the judge of his other servants. But I just thought it's interesting that Kanye is on the stage, probably back there in 2019 with Joel Osteen, wondering what sign-up sheet Kanye got. Now, this isn't bad. This is Kanye in 2019. When I was trying to serve multiple gods, it drove me crazy in reference to the god of ego, the god of money, the god of pride, and the god of fame. So somehow, Kanye had a crisis in his life, Kanye, and I got to get it right, Kanye. Anyway, he had a crisis in his life that caused him, he's a billionaire, okay? I checked his net worth, I think it's 1.6, 1.7 billion right now. I don't know what it was in 2019. I felt like he was even bigger at one time than he is today. But anyway, billionaires, the way they roll. Anyway, he obviously had a crisis where he turned to the Lord. And I think it would have been, I was thinking about what an incredible opportunity. He said things like, I didn't even know what it meant to be saved. Back in 2019, and I love Jesus Christ and I love Christianity. And I prayed for that pastor, because that pastor, if I remember right, he was like in Utah or somewhere, and Kanye, or he was here in California. No, he's here in California. He's actually associated, ironically, with Masters University. He was like a graduate of Master Seminary, where Joel and Joseph and Aubrey and Emily all went to school. John MacArthur School. This was the pastor that God was using at some point in Kanye's life. I would imagine he was getting good stuff from that guy. I don't know how long that relationship lasted, because fast forward to like the last couple of months, and this is Kanye today. I am God, and anyone who disagrees, I'm the God of me. And I'm looking back going, what sign-up sheet was Kanye given? You know, Natalie and I were talking today about the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, he gets saved, radical conversion experience, knocked off his horse, blinded, brought into Damascus, which I believe was where the Essenes were, down by the Dead Sea. But anyway, and Ananias meets him and literally gets healed and saved. And what did the Christians do with Paul? Now, Paul was already, you know, he had to be literally out of his conversion. He already started speaking. They had to lower him out of the city in a basket to save his life. And then what happened with the Apostle Paul? We know from history, it wasn't what happened with Kanye. So Kanye gets saved, and all of a sudden, churches are having him on stage, probably giving him a microphone. Let's get all of this mileage out of this brand new believer. What did the early church do with the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul disappeared for 14 years. 14 years, he disappears. And I'm sure the wisdom of the early church was, this guy knows too much, and he's, you know, he was killing Christians as a Pharisee, all this stuff. It's like, this guy needs to learn that he needs to die to himself, and we realize the truth of the gospel and the spread of Christianity does not require celebrity preachers. So Paul went off for 14 years. And then, probably when they determined he's now dead to himself, now he's useful for the kingdom. And thank God, They did that. Because I guarantee you, had they thrust him into a place of prominence where he was at, would have destroyed him. He probably would have been saying 5 years later, I am God and XYZ. The wisdom of the early church. The foolishness of the American church. Somebody gets saved who's, oh my goodness, let's get them on this podcast. Let's get them on this stage. Let's put a microphone in their face. And we do it. We repeat this error. It's been going on forever and ever. You know, 150 years of American evangelical Christianity, it has hardly ever worked out well. Anyway, I am God, and anyone who disagrees, I'm the God of me. So here was the money quote, though. I have my issues with Jesus. Can you imagine a Marine coming into boot camp? I have my issues with the general or the bird colonel or whoever's in charge of the base where you're doing your boot camp. You come in and you're just kind of beating your chest. You know who I am? I have my issues with, I mean, here's Kanye. I don't care that he's a billionaire and everybody knows him. I have my issues with Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about duck, duck.
Right.
The second person of the Trinity, I have my issues with him. You know, Jesus is up there going, he has no idea what he's going to face one day. But anyway, we'll help. We're going to pray for Kanye at the end of this because I can't just, he did not, it's not over, right?
Amen.
There's a lot of stuff I went through that I prayed and I ain't see Jesus show up. Oh, somehow Kanye got the Jesus is my genie message.
Right.
I've got microwave Jesus, whatever, cosmic life coach. So I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children and other people, with my account, with my brand and the level of music. And Jesus is up there going, I can't believe this guy's, you know, put my name in a sentence and he's talking about my account. He's talking about his finances, my brand. And my level of music, oh my goodness. You think that Kanye's music rivals the choirs in heaven?
No.
Jesus is going, okay, his music's okay. But he obviously hasn't heard the heavenly choir. I mean, just the arrogance, right? I had to put all of this stuff and what I was dealing with in my own hands. So that's Kanye in 2024. And I would dare say that Kanye either got the wrong sign-up sheet or he started hearing the truth and he decided, I ain't going there. I wonder if that pastor, I don't want to judge him too, the guy who was discipling him, and Kanye was flying his private jet out here to California to fly Kanye to where he was to have these services. If you remember what was going on, and I'm thinking to myself, I was praying for that guy. Lord, may he be willing to speak truth to power. May he not be intimidated by this new tither.
Oh,
a billionaire tither?
Oh,
bring on the Lamborghini for the pastor. Whatever, I don't know. My point is, and then, you know, then you're on with Joel Osteen. You're speaking to 35,000 people in the Houston Astrodome, right? Now, Kanye could handle the fame. He had some pretty big concerts and gigs before he became a Christian, but it was just like one place to another. I wonder what the sign-up sheet was. Anyway, let's pray for Kanye together that he would actually discover who the Lord Jesus is and that he would bow the knee and realize that in light of who he is worshiping, he is nothing. Jesus reminded us, apart from me, you can do something. No, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So, Lord, we pray that Kanye would meet the real Jesus, that he would submit himself to the real Word of God, the real gospel, and that he would become a disciple of Jesus. It ain't over till it's over. And so we thank you that, God, we can know that you are going to respond. And many, obviously, are praying for this man. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. I think that Frances Cabrini got the right memo. Why do I think that? I looked up a couple of her quotes, okay, that were attributed to her. In 1877, she said this, I trust in you, my Jesus. I place my poor soul in your hands. mold me according to your divine will. She was born in 1850. So how old was she in 1877? At 27 years of age, she's already a nun, and she is, Jesus, mold me according to your divine will. Just compare that to, I have my issues with Jesus who ain't showing up and answering my wish list. Like, what was on Kanye's wish list? I mean, what does he need? What did he need? Reconcile my marriage with my friend? I don't know. Maybe that was what he was asking for. Anyway, mold me according to your divine will. It seems to me that Francis Cabrini got the right sign-up sheet. A single act of humility is worth more than the proud exhibition of any virtue. Many of us never even heard of this woman. I hadn't before this film came out. Sal, had you heard of her? And she's Italian and he hadn't even heard of her. But it's so, isn't it sad that the real heroes,
yeah,
the real Jesus-like disciples, nobody has ever heard of? I mean, nobody's really heard of Heidi Baker. Outside of our circles, nobody. You go out there in the culture, you go walk from here to L.A. and ask 1,000 people, do you know who Heidi Baker is? You ain't going to find a single one of them that knows who she is, unless you're walking like through a prayer meeting. Anyway, you're not. So, I think it's so interesting that, you know, here this woman is as part of the great cloud of witnesses, and they're making this powerful movie about her life and her ministry. The proud always do damage because the grace of heaven cannot fall on them. This woman got in the grill of the Archbishop of New York, the Mayor of New York, the Pope at the time, trying to shut this woman down, didn't want her doing what she was doing, and he just little, you know, she was like Yoda height, kind of before the Pope, and just kind of, you know, the movie's powerful when she's like, and they had the same Pope that from this other movie called Joshua years ago. If you've never seen the movie Joshua, find it. It will wreck you. Anyway, great movie called Joshua. Anyway, the Pope that was in Joshua is the Pope that's in this movie. He's quite a bit older because it's like 20 years ago that Joshua was made. Anyway, I think, yes, exaltation of self, arguably the worst of all sins. So that prompted me to look at a couple of passages about the fall of Satan. Now, I don't want to go into so much into these passages. I just want to review them because pride was a factor. Now, I believe, and again, whether we get to heaven, some people say pride was his first sin. The early church says it was envy, and then it was pride. I believe it was envy first, and then pride. But anyway, here is a passage in the book of Isaiah that references Lucifer's fall, which is another name. This, I like the old King Jimmy here. It is Lucifer. The modern translations say old day star. But anyway, because we're dealing with Luciferians in the world, the light bearer, and they literally worship Lucifer. They think he is God, not Jesus. So it's good to use the old King Jimmy sometimes. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O day star, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Farthest sides of the north there is actually a reference to Mount Zaphon, which is on the Syrian-Turkish border, which is believed to be the throne of Satan on the planet today. Anyway, this goes back into antiquity. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, it's interesting because I see some of Kanye in this quote. You exalted yourself. I will exalt my throne, right? I will ascend into the heaven. Kanye said, I am God. That's his latest advice. How about the Ezekiel passage? The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now, the prince of Tyre is a real prince. And then we get halfway down to it, and we get to the king of Tyre, which it's also a reference to this prince of Tyre, but the power behind the king of Tyre is Satan. So this is a passage that moves on two levels. There's an earthly application, and then there's a cosmic one. And so I say that the commentary, I put at the bottom, explains it. In Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel first mentions the prince of Tyre, who's actually the king, and then mentions the king of Tyre, who is the power behind the prince of Tyre. This analogy of prince-king relationships is what really made it click for me that the king of Tyre is a reference or is referring to Satan. Anyway, a commentator on the passage. Anyway, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods, yet you are a man and not a God. All right? So Kanye is not the first person who said he was a God. A king, Tyre is in Lebanon today, if you can think of where Lebanon is, north of Israel. So a literal king was referring to himself. And in antiquity, it was very common that rulers considered themselves gods. In Egypt, if you know anything about the pharaohs, they were all worshipped as the god, a manifestation of God on the earth in ancient Egypt. So it's not uncommon. Today, it sounds so arrogant. I just think that Kanye's being honest, because literally half of Hollywood, half of Washington, half of celebrity Christianity is going around saying, I am God, and they're just not saying it. Kanye at least is honest. Let's give him a round of applause for being honest. He's a billionaire who's acknowledging that he thinks he's God. You don't think Bill Gates thinks he is? You don't think that George Soros thinks he is? And you say I am a God and sit in the... Yet, you heard it here at this church. Yet you are a man and not a God. Though you set your heart as the heart of a God, therefore thus says... Yahweh, Lord God, because you have set your heart as a heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit. You shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you say before him who slays you, I am a God?
Oh, wow.
Think Guantanamo Bay here, guys. Seriously,
I know.
Think Guantanamo Bay. That is going to be a place of visible justice,
yes,
where all these Luciferian American globalists who think they are gods,
wow,
are going to say, and yes, and but we are going to see the videos, and we're going to watch them as they're being slain.
Yes.
Right.
Now are you saying you're a god, Obama, or Clinton, or whoever else? Anyway, we're a 508c1. We say whatever we want here. Anyway, am I going to get through this passage?
Yes.
We're moving. All right. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. That was a big insult in ancient Israel. You know?
Well,
who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of God, little David, right? For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. This has gone back to a reference to Satan before he fell.
Yeah.
You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. The king of Tyre was not in Eden. This is long after Eden, with mankind was cast out of Eden. But here, the prophet Ezekiel saying, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared on you the day you were created. This is the passage where some people believe that one of Satan's roles in the garden was that he was a worship leader in the presence of God. Because all of this speaks of of worship and music, right? All of this, the pipes and the timbrels, right? Was prepared for you on the day you were created. Notice, Satan is a created being.
Yes.
At a beginning.
Correct.
Anyway, you were the anointed cherub who covers. In the presence of God, there are the seraphim and the cherub. The cherub and the seraph. These are throne guardian category of angelic beings. They are the highest angelic beings. The cherub and the seraph. They're the only ones that are spoken of that have wings, by the way. All other angels, the ones that show up and travel around, no wings. The only ones that have wings are the ones that are in the presence of God, and they're not for flying. They're actually to shelter the presence of God. They're the throne guardians. They guard the throne. That's what they do. That's what Satan was, the highest of the high. Right? You were an anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Don't get confused. The Garden of Eden is referred to as a garden and a mountain. Always the abode of the gods and of God in ancient Near East is a garden and a mountain.
Wow.
We started in a garden on a mountain and we will end in a garden on a mountain. Go back and read the book of Revelation. We are going back to that Eden. We are going back to Mount Zion, the presence of God. Eden, we are being restored to that place ultimately in the future. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, these two passages are those passages that show why did Cabrini say exaltation of self, arguably the worst of all sins. That's what the scriptures have always testified to. Now, whether it's envy or whether it's pride, we both believe they're the big two. Whether they're 1-2 or 2-1, it doesn't really matter. But this is where that comes from. All right, so. What is the sign-up sheet? This is a DNA message. This is a, this should have been like the first day of boot camp in the Marines, you get this message. This should have been the very first thing that you heard when you came into the church. Should have been, preach the gospel. Tell people, you have a sin problem, Jesus is a solution, and if you put your faith in Him, you will be forgiven, you will be brought into Christ, and you will have eternal life if you follow Jesus and walk with Him in faith, right? That is the gospel message. We come to Him and we give Him our lives, right? And then, this should have been the first passage that you heard. After you say yes, you respond to the gospel, you should have come into boot camp, and this should have been, and of course it could have been out of Matthew, or it could have been out of Mark, but here it is out of Luke. Luke 14, 25-33. Now great clouds accompanied Him, and He turned to them, Jesus, and said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. It's a very difficult little passage, which I'm actually not even going to go into. Some of you are like, please, Dave, explain what that means, that I'm supposed to hate my father. You know, anyway, I'm just going to leave it at that. That's poetic tension. I want to get to the other part. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. This was not what I heard when I entered that megachurch back in 1984 when I became a follower of Jesus. I did not hear that coming in. If you don't bear your own cross, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. That was not what I was told. I was told, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He'll start answering your prayers. You might get a Christian girlfriend. I don't know what they were telling me. But the point was, it wasn't this. I remember it wasn't this because when I went to college, I went to UCSB, and I read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. And then they asked me to speak at my high school youth group. And I came back and I preached this.
Wow.
I don't know if I was ever asked back after that. At that megachurch. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Where's that in the American church today? Where's that in hardly any other church? That's why it's so important that we keep reading the Bible and not just listening to fill in the blank that the preacher that might have. I mean, I talk a lot about things like aliens and the Nephilim and the Book of Enoch. Read the whole Bible because there's topics I'm probably not going to cover that you need to hear.
Yeah.
But this is a foundational one. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be thy disciple. I think that's kind of the posture when you go into boot camp as a Marine. We're going to break you down. We are going to torture you. You are going to learn obedience. You are going to wake you up when you don't want to wake up. You're going to go to sleep when you want to go to sleep. You're going to eat food that you don't want to eat. And we're going to mold you into something that actually will become one of the greatest fighting forces that mankind has ever known. Jesus actually had this in mind when he called people to himself to be his disciple. And somehow, that was not the sign-up sheet that Kanye was looking at. He started reading it, and then when it got to this, he said, no, I'm God. How about John 12? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Cabrini bore much fruit because she gave up her life. And when they would look at her, why do you need all this? Why do you need this money? She says, it's for the orphans. It's for the prostitutes. It wasn't for her.
Yeah.
Cabrini did not buy the equivalent of a private jet back when she was in ministry. The amount of preachers in this country that own their own private jets. God help us. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Again, I see the same sign-up sheet in Luke. I see it in John. Right? So we move on. It's not just that we start by forsaking all and saying, I deny myself, I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus. The ongoing operating system that we operate in is the same one that we started with. We die to ourselves. We don't come in and say, I'm coming into boot camp and, hey, where's the sergeant? Because I want to tell him a few of my preferences. It sounds so funny. People do this in the church all the time. We don't question that because we don't have the right sign-up sheet. 1 Corinthians 15:13, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I die every day, ongoing. The 1 Corinthians was written 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. I die every day. Okay, as we're in this Easter season, as we're going into what will be, I believe, a very turbulent year, I think that we need to learn what Paul learned. We need to die every day.
Yeah.
We need to get up and say, Jesus, show me how I can die today to my preferences,
yeah,
to my desires, to my rights.
Yeah.
Mm. What happens when they come and they empty out all of our bank accounts? Guess what? If you're dead to yourself, you're going to be okay. If you're still up there saying, I am God, and beating your chest, Not going to be doing it. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul again writing, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul learned in those 14 years.
Right.
How not to be Paul. How to represent Jesus. He says, imitate me as I am God. No, he says, imitate me to the degree that I'm imitating Christ. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Holy Week, as we were reminded, somebody made comments, Emily, when she was praying, Holy Week shows us what Jesus was willing to give up for us. And then we come and say, Jesus, I have a few conditions. You're going to answer my prayers. You're not going to touch my billions. I'm not going to be a tither, Jesus. Whatever, I'm not. I believe Jesus asked for everything, so the 10% thing would be minor. Anyway, seriously. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That is not a verse that people choose as their life verse. This is the promise I'm focusing on. Nobody's ever done that in the history of what's your favorite promised Bible verse? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted.
And what is social media?
Yeah, exalting yourself. Hello. Oh, but it's the influence, honey. Come on. Anyway, we need to examine ourselves. Paul writes, examine yourself and see if you be of the faith. Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Okay, let's just break this down. Green room Christianity. Are you a VIP? You go to conferences. They have green rooms. They have VIPs. If those VIPs were real followers of Jesus, they would be saying, I'm going to go out into the audience and give somebody my pass and my access to the green room because in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Seriously, we've got it all wrong. The Catholics, for all of their errors, and there are many, they do not have this celebrity green room thing. Like, seriously, monks and nuns try to suffer more than the others. I mean, it gets a little bit weird. They're solitaries. I mean, it got so bad at one point in church history, one guy in on the slopes of that Mount Zaphon, they knew it was the throne of Satan. 17 years he was on a he was called Simon the Stylite. He went up on a marble thing. He spent 17 years up on this post. Just to suffer for Jesus. Crazy. Like, you know that Luna girl that went up into the tree to save the spotted owl or whatever? She was up there for a couple of years. Remember that?
Yeah.
That environmentalist girl? Everybody thought she was a rock star. She was up there for 2 years. And that's pretty hardcore. I mean, I want her to join the church. I would like to see that devotion to Jesus and a disciple.
When was that?
Oh, it's a couple of years. It was Luna. Yeah.
What was that?
It was 15 years ago or something. But it was pretty, and I mean, they're trying to cut the trees down, and she went up there to save the tree, to save the owl, or whatever she was trying to save. You know what? If we could get her into helping in human trafficking, what would she do? Simon the Stylite, 17 years up on a pole, like 70 feet up in the air. People used to like climb up there just to hear from him and get his wisdom through storms. I mean, crazy. How'd the guy even live? Anyway, So you can go overboard with trying to outdo each other's suffering. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. We were talking about, Dan Moeller put out a message today called Somebody Has to Sit in the Middle Seat on a Plane.
My favorite. He didn't put out today. It's been there.
Yeah, but it came, the little two-minute clip of it, okay. It said it came out today. He's talked about it before. You know, and you know, everybody knows. Everybody knows that if Jesus was sitting on a plane and he had the aisle seat, or if he was sitting in the aisle, and somebody came in, and said, could I have the aisle? Jesus would go to the middle seat. We all know that about Jesus. That just shows us how far many of us are from actually being like Jesus. Because, seriously, and but Dan's point is somebody has to sit in the middle seat. That's way too close to home, right?
I don't know what you're
talking about. Yeah, anyway. Have this mind among yourselves, which is your in you is which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so imagine, God comes to the planet. He did not count his equality with God something to be held on to. But he emptied himself. God took on human flesh and washed our feet. Where we get this green room Christianity and a lot of people use, well, we need to honor. Have this mind among yourselves, okay, yeah, who is in the form of God, did not equality, count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is the ongoing operate. This is what we as a church want to be calling each other into.
Yeah.
This reality. How can we serve more? How can we die more? How can we humble ourselves more?
Yeah.
Right? Here are the most disbelieved verses in the New Testament. I put question marks. You might argue with me. James 4 and 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read it in the ESV, then I'm going to read it in the Amplified, and then I'll repeat it with 1 Peter, and then we'll get to the final point. James 4, 6 and 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll get there in a second. How about the paraphrase? Sometimes we hear it, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We don't think about what this would mean. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. So submit to the authority of God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. The message says, God goes against the willful proud. All right. So let's think about this for a second. We know that the devil and his angels and demons oppose us. Because they hate us. The Bible says, you want to add insult to injury. If we are living in pride, not only does the whole kingdom of darkness oppose us, God himself opposes us. How much are you going to get done if the Holy Trinity is opposing you? I mean, if my son Joseph, who weighs a few pounds over 200, I know what he weighs, but I'll let him tell you how big he is. Anyway, two something. If he opposes me, I ain't going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. Okay, think about this. If we are not living in humility, God is opposing us. 1 Peter 5:5. Just because in case, you know, it's like, oh, James, he was smoking crack. Says it again. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
I would think that the Protestant charismatic world would be a lot more like the Catholics, who are trying to humble themselves and outdo each other in acts of service and suffering. But here in America, it seems that once people get big and they get a platform, it's how much more can I charge for the honorariums? What is the conference going to look like? And, you know, what are the amenities? And you got proper security? I mean, I don't want the masses being too close to me and stuff. We have to have that proper distance. I mean, this is the way it works. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. What would a church look like that was totally like the motto of the church is, we are clothing ourselves in humility towards one another? I don't know a church that has that motto. Maybe we'll be the first one.
Come on.
Clothing ourselves with humility one toward another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I went through all the translations. So what is God opposes? God opposes. What else does he do? God resists. God sets himself against the proud. God is against the proud. God goes against the proud. But this word for grace, but he gives grace to the humble, you would think in charismatic Christianity, those of us that are into signs, wonders, miracles, and healings would be the most humble, because this is a promise that is true. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is the same word that we get for charismatic gift. It's the same word in the Greek. Grace is charis, charismata, charismatic. It is divine enablement. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what grace is. We're saved by grace through faith, and we live by grace. I know what some of these people are charging. If you want certain speakers to come, Natalie told me of one. I knew of one. It was $25,000 for a weekend. Natalie's like, what are you talking about? This one woman, she requires $75,000. If you want her to come and minister at your conference for the weekend, $75,000. Now, they probably argue, hey, out there in the world, if you're like a high-powered, you know, consultant, that's peanuts. So what's $75,000? All I know is Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. That's why we love Dan Moeller here. Do you know he never, ever asks for or requires an honorarium? Dan Moeller's real, because he goes places. He doesn't even know if they're going to take up an offering. He doesn't.
He rejects it a lot of times.
Huh?
He rejects it.
Yeah, God tells him, hey, they need it more than you. Whatever. Yeah. I mean,
wow.
That's why they don't like him. He won't play, you know. I don't know. Actually, don't know the Greek word for humility. I mean, what I've been trying to do is just describe what it looks like, you know, but like clothing ourselves with humility, considering others as more important than ourselves, right? And again, there's humility before God. We recognize who God is and who we are. And then, if we are clothing ourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, it would be that we are trying to outdo one another in prefer others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? It's this constant orientation of, you know, oh, you know, God, today in the gym, two of us were moving towards the thing that you stretch your hamstring with. I don't know, it's this thing I use because I don't like to do the bottoms up and the other stuff. So, and we were toward, you know, and he's insisting, no, you take it first.
Wow.
Yeah. I felt a little guilty when I took it. Yeah, I know. Anyway. And I even knew I was preaching this tonight. How convicting is that? Anyway, so God, but I just want us to get this. God, if we understood this principle, God gives grace to the humble. If we want to move in the power of God, we should be going after humility like Cabrini. We should be going after humility like nothing else. Jesus says, you get it all for free. Just humble yourself.
Oh.
Jesus could have come to the planet, kicked Herod out of his palace, gone to Caesar's palace, and it would have been appropriate. It would have been appropriate. He's the king. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And for him to come into any human castle or any human palace, it would have been appropriate.
Yeah.
But no. He comes in the world as a baby to be mocked and tortured and rejected and killed. Now, he had a different assignment. Believe me, none of that's happening in the eternal state. No beatings up there. Jesus is going to, he sits at the right hand of the Father. It would have been totally appropriate for him to come in that posture. Not to be the suffering servant, of course, but I'm just saying in terms of who he is. But gives grace to the humble. This is why Cabrini says the proud always do damage because the grace of heaven cannot fall on them. I don't understand why this memo is not in the church. It's so clear. One time years ago, I was teaching a Bible study when we first joined our mission, and they asked me to give a word. So I had a revelation. Have you ever had a problem with a humble person? No. Think about it. Now, if somebody's doing the fake humility thing, okay, that's another thing. But I mean a real, genuinely humble person.
Right.
Have you ever had a problem with a humble person? And then you ask yourself, has anybody ever had a problem with you? And if so, fill in the blank. All right. A resurrection response, new life in a new season. I have 6 points. This is what I want us. If you are feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit, I want that conviction to bring you to the table tonight. Say, God, I need to look at this area of my life. That is the approach to the table tonight, because the table is a means of grace. It's a means of you come to the table and you will receive grace if you come in the right way. How are we doing? Are we more with Kanye or Cabrini? It's a great question, I think. Because I know we never say it, I am God, but seriously, it's me time! You know, you deserve it, girl, or you deserve it. Guys don't talk like that, but I know girls. Guys live like it. Girls talk like it, maybe. I don't know. You deserve it. You deserve it, you know. We feed into this thing, right? That like, I'm the captain of my own ship.
Yeah, the king of your
castle. Right?
Yep, yep.
But what does the scripture say? I'm just reminded of another scripture that comes to my mind. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us. Give to everyone who asks of you. So somebody calls. You know, this is where I met Elia. You know, Elia's punk rock. Because, you know why I met Elia? Because we had a friend who has a lot of friends, and he declared on social media, hey, I'm moving, if anybody can come and help. Mm. Now, that gets a lot of guys. There was free pizza and drinks, but I met Elia there because he and I was just thinking to myself, maybe I was kind of being more like Cabrini that day, like, I know nobody's going to go help this guy move. So it's crazy because I'm thinking to myself, give to everyone who asks of you. Huh. Are we more like Kanye or Cabrini? Believe me, I'm telling you, the day I met, I would not met you, Elia, if we had not both shown up that day. But I can't tell you how many times I see that announcement and I don't go. I identify with Kanye. No, today I'm God. I'm not going to go help that person. I know nobody's probably going to go help that person. And I'm not either. Because I don't feel like it. And there's something good on TV today. And whatever else. Come on, guys. Is this real? This is real. How are we doing? What sign-up sheet did we get? In the beginning. So I go, just think. What sign-up sheet did we get? Did we get the sign-up sheet, come and die? Join boot camp? Or do you get the sign-up sheet? Hey, we're so glad you're here. We're just kind of lucky to have you on the team. Start treating people like that. Seriously, there's people that think, God is so lucky that I decided to give him my life. Yeah, the Trinity's really lucky that you, a piddly little creation of his, decided on your own conditions to join the team. How would someone describe you? Humble? That should be the first description. If we were living, if we were on the right sign-up sheet and we were doing the right thing, hey, I've seriously asked myself this question. I know a lot of people. I've met a lot of people. And if I gave you their numbers and their emails and the ways to contact them, and you ask them, when you think of Dave Hess, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Humble would not be it. I'm not. It's bad. It's wrong. No, it's tragic. It's tragedy. That should be the first thing that describes a Christian. It was the first thing that described Jesus. He wasn't demanding spa day treatment at the Passover. He's going to be crucified the next day. Now, what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees, God, and washes their feet. That, what lies have we believed or been believing about the Christian life? Tonight, I think maybe some of those lies or half-truths or, oh, wow. What lies have we been believing? I'm going to leave this up for us to approach the table with. Was it the life enhancement gospel?
Yep.
Accept Jesus and your life will be better. How many people can testify? Because I'll tell you right now, when I became a Christian, I lost every one of my friends. Every single one. So, I'd make new friends. So, wasn't like lots of friends. I did meet a lot of new Christian friends, but I'm just saying it was a hard time. Lost all my friends. How about the cosmic life coach Jesus or the genie?
Yeah.
That's the one that Kanye choked on. Jesus wasn't answering my prayers. I was sending up messages. Kanye, he's used to getting what he wants.
Right?
You walk in, I need that VIP treatment. You see it when you go to 5-star hotels. It is so funny to see people that walk around, because I think it's actually comical. But you see people that walk around literally, I mean, they would not use the language, but they think they are God. They do. Are we therefore offended with God? So if we've believed a lie, and God isn't keeping his part of the deal. Because some of us, we think, okay, I know God promised us an abundant life, and I don't have this, and I don't have this, and I don't have this, and I don't have this. 11 out of 12 of the disciples died a martyr's death. They didn't end up in 5-star, you know, Jerusalem 5-star hotel, you know, getting lounged and tithes and offerings coming in. No, they were crucified upside down. They were boiled in oil. They were, I mean, it's crazy. All of the apostles, save the apostle John, died a martyr's death, just like their Lord. So are we offended with God? If we're offended with God, come to the table tonight and say, God, I'm offended. You didn't, I, you know what? It's been too long. I mean, there's so many things we get offended by. Like, why did, you know, I thought by this time we'd have this, or I'd have that, or whatever. So many of our circumstances, and there's a thousand ways that we can be offended with God. Because I didn't want to be living here as long as I did. I didn't want this job as long as I did. I didn't want to be in this marital state as long as I have been. Brian, I'm looking at Brian. Brian has all this money that got stolen from him in Mongolia. And they're trying to get it out of Mongolia and the courts and all this stuff. And I'll tell you, it's been how many years now?
18 years.
Oh. And we're not talking about, you know, a few $100s, okay? I don't know exactly. A lot of money is locked up, stolen from Brian and Grace that would make a huge difference in their lives now and their futures, and it's stolen in Mongolia. And I'll tell you right now, Brian has a choice every day. Am I going to get offended with God? God, why is it so long? Why isn't it happened? Da, da, da. I'm sure even along the way, well-meaning prophetic people. Brian and Grace, you're going to get the money back by November of 2000 and this, I bet you. Has it happened? Have you been told lies about it prophetically? I mean, that can mess us up. Anyway, he's laughing because maybe last night somebody did. I don't know. All right. What does God want to teach us about dying daily? Paul says, I die daily. What does he want to teach us about that? I think I have one more point. Yeah, that's the last one. I'll leave it up. Can you think of a relationship in your life that is broken or broke because of pride? You know where I'm going with this.
I know a lot of people I can
talk. No, but I'm yeah. I'm not talking about their pride. I'm talking about our pride. And if that's the case, in as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
So I'm adding a bit of an addendum at the end of this message on death to self and a life of humility. For the most part, I left the message intact. I did go back and do some editing. There's some comments that I removed. And in particular, towards the end of the message, I was, naming some names of some people that I didn't need to name. And so I've gone back and I've either edited and or removed some of those comments. I called it at one point Green Room Christianity. And it's not that I don't believe, and I do. I absolutely believe that this celebrity VIP type of Christianity that is tolerated in parts of the church is a complete betrayal of the vision that God gave in the model of himself. The very God of eternity becomes a man and comes to earth to model to us what life should look like if we're his followers, and how that's gotten flipped, how that's gotten, and I've, some might even listen to this message and think that I'm somehow, I mentioned it. I said, okay, the Roman Catholic Church and their numerous errors. I realized too that within the history of the Roman Catholic Church, they have also had this this issue with popes and archbishops and their hierarchy. I know enough about church history to know that pretty much every church has, every church tradition, every stream of the church has ended up getting this thing of humility and dying to self. In many cases have gotten it wrong. I was trying to make the point that, and I think I made it fairly clearly, that in certain Catholic circles, especially amongst those who are monks and nuns, that for them they strive to live a life of humility. They strive to live a life of, they take vows of poverty and chastity and obedience in those monastic orders. And again, I think that there's been real extremism in monastic movements, but at least the emphasis on humility and death to self and serving selflessly and giving our lives away in this world so that, understanding that we're going to live forever with God. We are going to live forever with him. And so this, they got the right sign-up sheet that it's not about this world, those that have lived that way. And so, but let me just say this, why I felt the need to put this addendum on and some clarification is, I realized as I was calling out these examples that I was naming and or thinking of, because I named a couple of well-known examples, but then I had many others in my mind. God just really rebuked me, convicted me as I was listening to the end of my last message before I did some editing to it is that, you know, Dave, your attitude towards their pride is actually one of pride. That you're sitting there thinking of them, illustrating them, talking about them, whoever the people I was naming and or thinking about, and as you know, Dan Moeller, who we often reference in our teaching, my wife and I, you know, he says, don't allow the sin in others to become the sin in you. And that really was the case. I just felt at the end of that last message, I was preaching and teaching from a place of feeling elite, feeling superior. I'm better than these people, that now I'm going after them. I don't do what they do, but my attitude was one of superiority and pride. And of course, the money verse in the New Testament in terms of a solution to this is that if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginner of our faith, the ender of our faith. He is the one. If I'm focused on him and not on others, I'm gonna do a lot better. And so, you know, I was reminded of that, and I just, I just knew I needed to bring clarification. Yes, I absolutely believe that this, you know, celebrity type of culture that has slipped into the modern church, and the way that it operates and the money that is demanded and or required before people will go and minister, the demand, you know, the honorariums that people set. You know, Jesus, you know, hey, you know, I'd love to go out and do that Sermon on the Mount, but, you know, I hope that people realize that my going rate is, you know, 1,000 denarii or, you know, I mean, when we think of it, when we think of where we're at today, it should break our hearts. And, you know, I just wanted to put this addendum on this. I realized that, you know, I have a long way to go. And I had allowed the sin in others. And don't get me wrong, I too believe that there's a lot of sin in the camp. There's a lot of compromise. There's a lot of arrogance and conceit and love of money, all the things that, you know, Paul talks about, these types of things as sins, as things that we should be, you know, rooting out of our lives. You know, we're never going to get it wrong if our aim is to clothe ourselves in humility. You know, that this is where we are competing with one another. We are seeking to outdo each other as humble servants. And then, of course, it wouldn't be a competitive spirit. I'm using that, you know, that word. This is where we should be competing, as, you know, to see who can go lower, who can be the greatest servant, who can be walking in the most humility. Not to compare ourselves. I mean, obviously, if we're walking in real humility, we're not considering ourselves. We're considering others as more important than ourselves. This is the vision that the Son of God came to the planet to cast. And this is the vision, I believe, that going forward, we must, as a church, recover. I can look at times in my life where I think I was walking in much greater humility than I currently am as I assess my life. And that should not be the case. You know, the longer we've been walking with Jesus, the more our lives should be characterized by humility. And so I do just want to tag this on at the end, and I know it's added time to this message, but hear my heart, please. My heart is to not be like the things that I ended up describing, you know, be it where Kanye has come to, you know. He's on record saying those things, and I don't think that I was wrong to illustrate Kanye versus Francis Cabrini. I think that was a helpful, you know, comparison of two fairly modern. I mean, Cabrini died a little over 100 years ago, but, you know, about 100 years ago, a little over. But to look at two modern examples of people that put their faith in Christ and then lived out that life, may we be those who seek to be like Jesus, you know? Anyway, so I'm just going to close this whole thing in prayer. So, Lord, I do pray that anything that has been shared or relayed in this message that I didn't take out but maybe should have taken out, I pray that it would be the things, God, that you are highlighting and that you are emphasizing that would be remembered. And God, I pray that we would be disciples who seek to be more and more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.